be using our chorus books for Sunday school. Let's turn to Psalm number 22. that you would guide and direct today, that you would receive the honor and glory. Be with our pastor as he teaches and preaches the word, that you would help him, give him the words to say. Help us to be faithful, to be good listeners, and apply what we hear. We pray for those who could not be here today, that you would comfort and strengthen each one of them. Pray that you would draw them closer to yourself. Give us a good day. Pray that all of us would receive a blessing. Give us the instruction, the encouragement, and the chastening that we all need. Many times we don't want the chastening, but that's the only way we're going to become more and more like Christ. Give us a good day, Jesus. Amen. All right, Pastor. I'll let you go ahead and announce this.
All right. So as far as announcements go, Lord willing, this morning we'll be going, we should be right now, let's practice, live stream. So we're going big time this morning. We will all be live during morning service, but it'll just be private temporarily. So for Brother Les and Sister Nancy, that they'll be able to see the services this morning. Lord willing, we're also going to take the Lord's Supper this evening. So Brother Les wanted to do so. So we're going to do the Lord's Supper this evening as a church, and then afterwards I'm going to go over to his house and let him be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. Does everybody have their red scripture book? Yes. All right, so let's go to page number 9. So we're going to go over this real quick this morning. This is how I like to do it.
Ralph.
Trying to...
Ralph. I don't have one.
Like, so I got 10 more coming in. So Lord willing, we'll have those next week. I already ordered some more. So they should be here hopefully Wednesday. Also, I didn't bring it this morning, but the book I mentioned Wednesday evening, that Brother David Comer wrote, Terry Comer wrote, somebody donated $100 to order 25 of them. So Lord willing, I talked to Brother Comer last night. Lord willing, those will come straight from the publisher and should be here by Wednesday as well. So if anybody would like to copy that book, I brought it in Wednesday. It's only 13 pages, but it is one of the best books I've ever read on Christian living, how to live a victorious life. Wonderful. And it's a short read. You should be able to read it in a half hour or so, if that. But it is excellent. And I told him that last night. So Lord willing, we'll have those here next Sunday. So if anybody wants a copy of that, please feel free to take it. So on these red scripture books, if you turn to page number 9, I don't know if any of you read the introduction to it. But if you read the introduction to it, how it's supposed to work is you go to page number 9, which is assignment 1, and it's got 5 verses on it. And what you're supposed to do is every morning, at a certain time in the morning, you're supposed to repeat each verse 5 times in your head. You can read it, remember it, however you want to do it, but repeat each verse 5 times and do that in the morning and at night. So in one day, you're going to repeat that verse 10 times, or try to memorize it 10 times. Okay, so how we're going to do as a church is, if you're on page number 9, there's 2 verses there. One where it says life is brief and then life is uncertain. So what I plan on this week is we're going to, each service, we'll look at James 4:14 and Proverbs 27:1. We'll repeat it as a church, and then next week we'll go over it. And then next week we'll add in the third one, which says death is sure, which is Hebrews 9:27. The third week in June we'll add in the fourth one, which is Christ may appear in a moment. And then the last week in June, the last Sunday in June, we'll add the following one, or last one, where it says no escape for procrastinators. And then we'll repeat it all again the first Sunday in July. We're going to see how it works. Because this is, I'm trying to apply it to a church instead of just individually doing it. But if you take it through the week and you try to do it at least once, maybe repeat it twice during the week, that way when you come back in on Sunday, we should be able to get it down. And it works pretty well. I've been trying to do it, and it seems to work fairly well. So we'll look this morning at James 4:14. If you got your red book, we'll repeat it. We'll start. We'll say, well, life is brief. And we'll say James 4:14, and we'll repeat the verse. So let's start here. It says, life is brief, James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 boasts not thyself but tomorrow, for thou knowest not the day may bring forth. Amen. So Lord, we continue on with that this week.
Some of you already did it on Wednesday night, but if you have not received a copy of the proposed Constitution, there are a number of them on the table in the back there by the sound booth. Obviously, it's important that we look at that before next time we have a meeting on that. So please get one if you have not received one already. I believe that's all I have. All right, let's turn to number 48 in the chorus book.
I got peace like a river.
we'll sing happy birthday to all of them. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Our children's class can be dismissed. Ashton, we'll turn it over to you. Our adult and married portion.
Amen. 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 All right. So what we're going to do, we might do two lessons this morning. I'd like to finish up this study on elders and bishops and pastors and overseers and presbytery and presbyter and all the different words in the Bible that kind of denote leadership or guidance that God gives to his people through the men that he calls. I'd like to pick up, though, back in, let's see here. If you take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 21. Genesis 10, 21. You know, I'm glad to be in church this morning. I kind of didn't know what was going on. What was it, 2 days ago, I stepped outside and it was actually warm out in the morning time. And so I said, what is this new thing that I feel here in Pennsylvania? It's called warmth, and it even got up to near 90 degrees. I felt like I was back home again, back in South Carolina. But it's been nice. Even this morning, walk outside, I said, this is how it's supposed to feel right here when you walk outside in the morning. But it's nice. It's good to be in church, especially after a long, weary week, to be around the brethren and to know, though, what... Though all the chaos and craziness that may be going on in the world, there's a place that we can come that's solid. There's a place that we can go that's solid, and that's the Word of God, and that we can trust and we can lean upon, and we can find comfort and help in a time of need. But if you look here at Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, look, this is, I believe, the first mention in the Bible. One of the first mentions in the Bible referring to the word elder in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 21, and it's referring to the age of an individual. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, it says, "And unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born." So one of the first definitions of the word elder is obviously the one of someone that's older in age. In Genesis 25, 23, I want to turn there real quick. It talks about here in Genesis 25, 23. Genesis 25 and 23. It talks about how the elder should serve the younger. Genesis 25, 23. Get over there myself. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, the two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So we find there, and then also in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, I'm not going to look at it, but it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the young sisters with all purity," referring to age. Number two, I looked at it 2 weeks ago, I believe, talking about elders and how it can refer to a position within a family or a tribe or a city or a nation. So someone that would have some type of position in the Old Testament, whether it be a tribe, a city, or a nation, take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter number 18. Now, this occurs here. Moses has been running around crazy and his father-in-law comes in and gives him some advice. But in Exodus chapter 18, verse 25, we find that Moses ordains 70 men, chosen men out of all Israel. Exodus 18 and verse number 25 and 26. "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land." Take your Bible and look over at chapter 24, same book, Exodus. Continuing on with what Moses talked about there, Exodus 24, and look at verse number 9. Exodus 24 and verse number 9. It says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and they were under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and it were the body of heaven in his clearness." So here you have the 70 elders of Israel. Take your Bible, flip back over to Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 7. In this verse, you're going to see elders of his house and also the elders of the land of Egypt referring to Joseph. Okay. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 7. Joseph getting ready to part off the scene. And Jacob, Joseph 50 verse 7 says, "And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house and the elders of the land of Egypt." I'm not going to go through all the references here, but Ruth chapter 4, it says, "And they took 10 men of the elders of the city." When with Ruth and Boaz there, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city to be a witness to their union. Another thing here, in the first four Gospels of the New Testament, the term elder can represent those positions, again, within a family. It could also talk about, listed with scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests. For sake of time, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 66. Luke 22 and verse number 66. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 66. Says here, Luke chapter 22 and verse number 66. Luke 22 verse 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall you, the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.'" So here you see the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes, coming together against the Lord Jesus Christ. You also find the same thing referring to elders in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Those elders came together and the scribes to Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas when they were dealing with Peter. Now, number four, the first mention of elders in regards to the church involves those that held a position at Jerusalem. We kind of looked at that before as well. Just kind of review. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 29. You had elders along with the apostles and disciples and Pharisees still in the book of Acts at Jerusalem. And if you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 29, it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so they sent their relief by the hand of elders, by Barnabas and Saul. Take your Bible and also look at, flip over to chapter 15 and verse number 2. Chapter 15, verse 2. When they had a question about circumcision and whether you needed to be circumcised to be saved, they sent unto the elders there at Jerusalem along with the apostles and prophets, or apostles and disciples, for a question about circumcision. Acts chapter 15, we'll look at verse number 1. "And certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, 'Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved.' When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and he declared all things that God had done with them. Okay? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. Now look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take unto them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then he says in verse 20, But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So, in the book of Acts, we don't go to the book of Acts to get doctrine for the church. The book of Acts is a transition book here, and you see this transition as the church is established there in Jerusalem, but slowly begins to move up to Antioch. And when they have this question in Antioch about circumcision, they send it back down to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you had the apostles. The apostles were still there. You had Pharisees. You had scribes. You had disciples. All these people coming together to make this decision of what should we write back to the church that's at Antioch concerning this question of circumcision. But what you see here is as the elders and those discuss this question, you see Peter stand up and give an answer. And then ultimately, you see James standing up and saying, this is what we're going to do. And he says it in verse 20. We're going to write back to him that they abstain from pollutions and idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, listen, I'll say this, that the term elders, as we go through the New Testament, I believe it's a transitional term. And I said it before, I don't think elders is an ordained position in a church as a bishop and deacon. I believe a bishop is an elder. An elder is a bishop when it refers to there in Timothy. Now, I say this as well, that as you make this transition, it's not like it is today to where you have a pastor in a church. You had a bunch of men coming together trying to figure this thing out. And I want you to notice one thing. Can we eat blood today? Yes, we can. Yeah, beef. What I'm saying is if there's blood in beef, like a steak, you cut open a steak, a Jew, it has to be done kosher for them to eat that. Because Jews can't eat blood. So there's a special way that they kill animals to drain out the maximum amount of blood to where they can't have blood. But you could go home today and eat a liver, which the blood completely goes through, and that's completely fine as a born-again believer. We're not under the law as being saved. So what you see here in Genesis or in Acts, you see, look at what James says to the church. See, they're still, the reason I'm bringing it up, the church, they're still trying to sort through all of what has been ingrained in their minds since the time they were little kids. The law of Moses, the law of Moses, the law of Moses, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. Now as the church comes on the scene and Christ has paid it all, we're no longer under the law no more. We're under grace. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. We're not under no dietary laws anymore. We give thanks, we pray over our food, and we can eat it. But you see this struggle here, the church's existence. These men are saved men. But look what he writes back to the church there in Antioch, that they abstain from things that are strangled and from blood. They're still struggling over whether you need to be circumcised to be saved. Circumcision availeth us nothing. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that's not going to get you into heaven. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he's provided by his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only way you're saved. But I bring all this up as it's a transition book. They're transitioning from what they knew underneath the law to what now they have and liberty and grace that they have now through Jesus Christ. So they're coming together. James steps up and makes the decision and sends it back to the church there in Antioch. Now, take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27. Be careful, because there's some good brothers out there. There's some very good brothers out there, some good men out there that still believe you need to be underneath the dietary laws, the Jewish dietary laws. No, we're not underneath the Jewish dietary laws. Now, if you're doing it as a matter of health, as you see, you think something's healthier than something else, you keep that between you and God. But if somebody starts going around saying you can't truly be spiritual unless you stop eating pork, now they're wrong. They're wrong. So if somebody starts coming in his church and starts going around and propagating saying we ought not to eat pork because God commanded us not to eat pork and that's the only way we truly can be spiritual, I'm going to have to step in and say, no, you need to stop that because it's not true. You can eat pork as long as you want. Now, some people have different opinions on pork. That's your opinion. That's fine. I eat pork. I love barbecue. I love sausage. I love bacon. I love pepperoni. I love it all. Okay? And I'm going to eat it. Right? Amen. There's nothing good like pepper on a pizza. I don't know. Understand my daughter. My poor daughter. My poor daughter. I'm going to pick on her this morning. She picks all her pepperoni off. But Chap's quite happy with that. That's my dog. So we like pepper. I like pepperoni. So what I'm saying that is you start running into dangerous ground when you start wanting to put yourself back under the law. Why is it you'll put yourself under law when it comes to dietary things, but you won't put yourself under law when it comes to you need to offer a sacrifice if you sin? Why do we pick and choose of what areas of the law we need to go under and other areas of the law that we don't need to go under? No, we're under grace now. Yet, don't use grace for the liberty of the flesh, right? So, but we're not underneath the laws of the Old Testament. We can eat pork if you want to eat pork. You can eat it. If you don't want to eat it because you think it's got worms in it or something not healthy for you, that's fine as well. Everybody has their own conviction on it, and to each his own. But you're not going to, either way, doesn't make you spiritual. Just because you don't eat it doesn't make you spiritual. And just because you do eat doesn't make you spiritual. You're spiritual because of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Ghost and how you apply the Word of God when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit. That's spirituality. All right? So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 27. Now look, he's writing to a church. Okay? There's a church there at Corinth. Look what he says in verse number 27 in chapter 12. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in a church. Look what he says now. The first thing. Now look, he's writing this letter to a church. And he says this in verse 28, and God hath set, who? God hath set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. All right. So we see here that God has set in the church apostles and prophets. But we're in a transition now. We're still in a transition. Look, these people at the church at Corinth didn't have a New Testament like we have a New Testament today, to where we can open up and we can say, okay, church in Corinth, I also want you to turn to the book of Romans where I also explain some of this. Unless somebody had brought a copy of the book of Romans back to Corinth, they didn't have that. All they had was this letter and the Old Testament of what Paul had written, or what Moses and the prophets had written, the Old Testament scriptures, plus this letter now from Paul in their church. So you say, well, preacher, this is confusing. Do we have apostles and prophets today for the church? No, we don't. We also don't have miracles in the sense of men coming in able to perform miracles like Paul was able to do. Now, do I believe that miracles still exist today? Absolutely. Do I think sometimes some things happen out here and it's just, it's a miracle that it happened? I mean, how did this person survive? I was watching a story the other day talking about a man and his brother. I think they were brothers, but they used to clean windows on these huge skyscrapers in New York City. And they were up there one day, and they were coming down. They've done this for a long time. They knew what they were doing, and they were coming down. I don't know if they were like the 59th or 58th floor. Well, the scaffolding, the wiring snapped, and they both fell. One of them died. The other one lived miraculously. Nobody, they didn't know if anybody had fallen from that distance to live. You've had people before go skydiving and their parachute doesn't open and they live. To me, that's a miracle. When you fall 60 floors, God's got his hand on you for whatever reason. There's really no logical explanation why you should be alive falling 60 floors. So I do believe that miracles do exist, but I don't believe that there's men given with the gift of miracles. Okay? Now, you'll have men out there that say they do, and they say that they got the gift of healing, but so conveniently, all they ever do is healing within a church service. If they have the gift of healing, they need to go down to a local hospital and start walking through the cancer ward. Amen. Yeah, but they're not going to do that. No, we're going to have it all, I believe, screened and everything else going on a stage. No. So we don't have apostles no more. We don't have prophets no more. We do have teachers. There's no more workings after miracles or the gifts of healings. Do you have a gift of helps? I believe there's a gift of helps today. Governments, yes. There's way and diversity of tongues. No, we don't have tongues no more. You say, well, how do you figure this all out? Take your Bible, look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 and 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4. 11 through 13. Paul again writing to another church there in Ephesus. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here again, the Lord gives, he gave some apostles and some prophets and then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I believe the position of apostles and prophets were foundational pieces for the church. Until you come onto the scene to where you get the scriptures brought together completely, the whole canon of scriptures. We don't need apostles no more. We don't need prophets no more. We have the Word of God. I don't, like I said Wednesday night, I don't need somebody to come tell me that they've been to heaven for me to know that there's a heaven. I don't need somebody to come tell me that, hey, Brother Chris, I want you to know I've been to hell and I'm here to tell you about it. No. Or I'm here to prophesy unto you about what's going to occur in the future. I don't need you to prophesy unto me what's going to occur in the future. I already know what's going to occur in the future. But you see, the problem with it today is it's sensational. People would rather sit and have their feelings move and have something sensational happen than to get in the Bible and know what the Bible says. It takes work to get in the Word of God and to compare Scripture with Scripture, to study it, to get in it, to learn it. To figure it out, to ask God to give you wisdom, to ask God to give you insight, to ask God to help you understand something. That takes work. But it's a lot easier to come into a church and just watch a show up there by some prophet who's going to come over and prophesy certain things on you about your life. Now, I've had that done to me before. So I'm not up here mocking it or making fun of it. I've had it done to me in churches I've been to before that preachers have gone up, women and men have come up and put their hands on my head and given them a prophecy over me. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. The way that prophets and apostles were foundational pieces. Why? Because they didn't have the full canon of Scriptures yet. We have the full canon of Scripture. We don't need some man or woman that claims to be a prophet or an apostle to give us something deeper that they know about us. Allow God to give you something deeper about yourself. The Holy Spirit. Look. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us now. I don't need a prophet or apostle. I have God dwelling within me now, and I have his completed word that he can bear witness to and teach me from. So those were foundational pieces. And the way you knew that they were an apostle and prophet and that they were preaching the truth of what God's word said is that they could do miracles. They did have the gift of healings. They did things that made no sense. They were, Peter and Paul brought someone back from the dead. And when they did those things, it then confirmed and gave authority to the words that they then spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the church ought to be instituted and how the church ought to be run when you get your New Testament here. All right? So we don't have apostles, we don't have prophets no more, but we see that they were in the original starting of the church. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 19 real quick now. Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 for a purpose here. All right, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Most of you should be familiar with this story here in Acts chapter 19. And I want you to look at some things again here. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now we're going to put this thing together. Remember, he wrote a letter to Ephesus, and it's called the Book of Ephesians. So we see here, Paul passes through the upper coast, and he came to Ephesus. And look what happens when he comes to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. I'm not going to get into this today, but there's some churches out there that believe you're only saved when you're baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by the speaking of tongues. Therefore, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. And this is one of the areas where they get this thought process from, because it says here in Acts chapter 19, verse 5, "And when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus." And Paul, here it is, Paul laid his hands upon them. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Again, I submit to you that I believe this is just further authorization, further confirmation of the work that God has put upon Paul to go forward to establish a church. It's not something to build a doctrine upon, especially the doctrine of salvation. You know why? Because it doesn't add up with other verses in the Bible when it comes to salvation. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you reconcile that then with saying that salvation only as it comes about by speaking in tongues? They don't equal out. Well, is the Bible then, do we just need to throw the Bible out because it contradicts itself? Absolutely not. We must realize, though, that the book of Acts is a transitional book. Again, sorry, they didn't have, those men at Ephesus couldn't say, "Well, you know what, Paul said in the book of Romans that it says this." No, they're going off of the things that this man's doing is ought to back up what this man is saying. And what the script, look, you see the same thing with Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do to confirm his ministry? He did the Father's will, which was exactly what the Scripture said the Messiah was going to do. So Jesus backed up what the Scripture said he was going to do, and the things he did gave authority to who he was. So by what Paul and Peter had done, and the other apostles and prophets as they went forward, what they were able to do, which sometimes was supernatural, gave authority to what the Scripture said that they should come and do, and it gives verification of the words that they're speaking, that we can trust it and know that it's coming from God. Another way we can know it's coming from God is in the New Testament, when we get saved. I said this Wednesday night, and we're going to look at it a little further on Wednesday evening. We have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness to truth. Okay? So that's how you're going to know what's truth and what's a lie. A spirit of error and falsehood or a spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, if you spend time in the Word of God, you ought to be able to have some discernment about you when sometimes some things come across your path, you just don't get a complete peace about it within your spirit. That's because the Lord is speaking to you through that. Now, I'll give you an example of it. I don't know if I said it before, I was watching one thing on a tabernacle one time on YouTube because I wanted to see a picture, a 3D picture of the tabernacle and how it was set up. And so somebody made a beautiful, beautiful video of the tabernacle. And it was a 3D computer model, and it went through the whole tabernacle and showed everything. But as I'm watching it, I'm seeing a little bit of things here and there in the tabernacle, and I'm thinking, something's not right with this thing. The way they had diagrammed it and made it. I said, something didn't click or feel right with my spirit. So I did a little more research into who made that video. And wouldn't you know, it was Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was a Mormon-produced video. And so I went back to the Bible trying to figure some things out to what they were showing. I said, oh, no, no, no. See, they switched a few things up from what the Bible said. But I didn't know exactly what the Bible said about specific things. But as I'm watching it, there's something that just didn't seem right about it. And what didn't seem right about it, it was put out by the Mormons. Okay? And there were some things that they had changed on it. I believe that the Holy Spirit, if you walk with Him, He'll lead, guide, and direct you through your daily life of what's good and proper and right, and then what is maybe not good, proper, and right. Now, I'm going to, for the sake of time, jump down to verse number in Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 7. So He meets these men, these certain disciples. They don't know about the Holy Ghost or haven't received the Holy Ghost. Paul lays his hands on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. They speak with tongues and they prophesy. Look at verse 7. And all the men were about 12. So I think that's referring back up to verse number 1 where it says, and finding certain disciples. I believe what it says in verse 7, and the men were about 12. There was about 12 of them. Now, look at verse 8. Paul states, he's still in Ephesus, and I believe he's still got these 12 men or about 12 men with him. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So where is Paul preaching now for 3 months? In a synagogue. Not in a church. Look, he's still in Ephesus. I don't believe the church, as we know it, has been established yet there in Ephesus. So Paul gets these 12 men, and they're going into the synagogue. Paul preaches for 3 months in there, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Look at verse 9 now. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them. And look at this next statement. And separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus.
Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, this is about 5 years later. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is about 5 years after he left Ephesus. This is what he writes, okay? I believe those certain disciples are still there, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Flip on over to verse 28, same chapter. He's still talking to the elders there at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Alright? So you have these elders coming together. This is the last time Paul's going to see him. He's departing off the scene. They sorrow because they realize this is the last time they're going to see him. He calls these elders together. He tells them to take heed how they conduct themselves over God's flock, which God had made them to be overseers, and to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood.
I believe these were leaders in the church, not just one church, many churches in Ephesus. So I did a little research on Ephesus. Some scholars say that the city of Ephesus was the second largest city in the world at that time in Bible time. And it says that there was estimated around 250,000 people in that city. Now, you see this principle even today. You take the city of Philadelphia, we'll just use that as an example. Philadelphia has more than one church in it. Philadelphia only has one. Philadelphia has many churches in it. You take the city of Dallas, Texas. There's many churches in the town of or city of Dallas, Texas. I believe when he talks about elders, it's not a mention of elders in one specific church, but elders that are throughout the city of Ephesus in the different churches that they have. That's what I believe. Now, someone can see that different, and I can see that as well. But I bring it back to this point to where I believe that a church has a bishop over it, and then you don't have other elders in the church that are in an ordained position that are there with the pastor. Now, does Scripture show that you can have more than one pastor in the church? I believe you could. Do I think it's the best thing? Me personally, no. But I know there's a good church in New York, Independent Baptist Church. They got three pastors, I believe. And it's not an assistant pastor or an associate pastor. It's three pastors. And I believe it's a really good, solid church, and they're able to work it out that way. But they're all ordained pastors or bishops for a Bible word. And they all three help run the church. Can you do that? Yeah. Do I think it's the best? In my opinion, no, because I think you can run into some issues. And I think sometimes they've had some types of issues. But for the most part, they made it work. That's how they do it. Now, we're going to close with this last thing here. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 9. We're going to close with this right here. And then we'll be done with this study. And I looked at it last week or 2 weeks ago. I forget what it was. And I believe people, you can look at this verse two different ways. I'm going to show you the way I look at it. And I know others can look at it a different way. And I can see how they can look at it a different way. But I'm just going to show you what I believe it says. So Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. Again, we're looking at elders, and it mentions bishop. And this is where some will say that elders are a position in the church, separate from bishops and deacons. So Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now we're going to read it real quick. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Again, you're talking about an island now that had, at biblical times, at least 25 cities in it. So he says here to Titus, who he says, I left thee in Crete that thou ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast to faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So we're going to close with this thought. This is what I believe Titus did, or what Paul had Titus do. I believe Paul had Titus go there to Crete, and as he went into every city, he was to gather together the elders that were in that city that had heard the gospel, like we looked at there in Ephesus, where Paul brought together the elders there at Ephesus. I believe Titus went in, Paul sent Titus in, from, and he went into every city, and he brought together the elders that were in that city, and he ordained them, he set them up, and he makes them, commissions them as bishops, as pastors of local churches within those different cities and within that island of Crete. So I believe he brought together, now this is the thing about elders, or those that have positions of authority, I believe there's standards that need to be met before you ordain a bishop, okay? And one of the standards, the main one is that I believe God's got to call them. Okay, I don't think it's just something you just choose because somebody might meet the list of things that they're supposed to meet. Okay, somebody might be able to meet all the qualifications that he met there in Titus, but God's not called them. God's not set them up. God's not put them forth. Just like it says there in Timothy about bishops, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, you can have the desire, but God's got to grant it. So we're going to close with this study here. He talks about also the presbytery, and some will look at that as because the word presbytery means a body of elders in a Christian church. And you have the Presbyterian church. And how a Presbyterian church is run is, it says it's an ecclesiastical government, a judiciary consisting of all pastors of churches within a certain district. So in a Presbyterian church, you have a pastor within a local church, but then all the pastors in all their churches in that local district will meet together and ordain another pastor or bishop. The word presbyter, singular, means an elder. In the primitive Christian church, an elder, a person somewhat advanced in age who had authority in the church and whose duty was to feed a flock which the Holy Spirit had made him overseer, a priest or a pastor. So I believe when you put it all together, I don't want to continue on with this, but you put it all together, I believe that a pastor is a bishop. That would probably be a better term, a biblical term, is a bishop. But we use the word pastor today because he's supposed to feed the flock of God. And so as this church goes forward, I believe that there's going to be a pastor. God forbid if something happens to me and you ever bring another man in here. I believe how it should be run is you should have a pastor, but then I think you should have the men in the church helping to make the decisions in the church. And not ordaining elders within the church, the pastor being the elder, the bishop. But then you also have elders in the church as far as it's not an ordained position, but men who have lived a full life and have wisdom and understanding. What foolishness it would be for any man that's a pastor or not a pastor to not sit down and listen to the counsel, guidance, and instruction of an older man. Same with women. What foolishness, I'll say this and I'll close, I know I'm going long, I went over. What foolishness it would be for my daughter to look at one of the elder women in his church and say, I got this, I know what I'm doing. And you can look at her and say, honey, I've been through what you're getting ready to go do. You don't want to go down that road. So a wise person, whether male or female, that's younger, a wise individual will take the counsel, instruction, and guidance from a good individual, an elder that has proven themselves as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the book of Proverbs say about those that are gray-headed? Those that have walked in the way of righteousness? Just because you have gray hair doesn't mean you got wisdom. That's true. But if it's somebody that does have gray hair and does have wisdom, that ought to be someone that should have some knowledge, some wisdom, some guidance that they can give to somebody that's younger. And it would be foolish for that younger individual to not listen because they just feel like they're lording themselves over them. Absolutely not. So I hope that makes sense. If you have any further questions, feel free to ask me, and we can go even deeper if you'd like. But for sake of time, we're just going to stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I pray these things made sense, dear God. Lord, we love you. Lord, just thank you for an opportunity. Lord, what a privilege it is. Just be able to come to church, to be able to open up a Bible, Lord, to look at the verses. Dear God, help us just to glean and learn from what is written in your word, dear God, that we will grow closer to you in these last days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Let's take a little break, and we'll get started here shortly.